James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Now, we see wars, we think, nation versus nation. But the truth is, he's talking about relationships. Relationships. The commandments are about relationships. These wars and fightings. Is he talking about marriages? Well, could be. But mainly he's talking about church people. He's talking about brothers and sisters fighting among ourselves. And he said, come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members. So why do we have church squabbles and church fights? You ever had to witness one of those and see what goes on? It's just heartbreaking when it happens. But why? What happens? Well, somebody wants their way. That's what happens. But what he goes on to say in verse number 2 is, or in verse 1, he says, even of your lust that war in your members. He said, the fight's not out there. The fight's in here. You know, isn't it interesting when we see people who are ugly toward other people, it's never about the other people. It's always about what's going on in them. It's about a personal struggle. And so the battles we have on the outside with others is a reflection or a manifestation of battles that are within us, of problems and conflicts that we have within. Verse 2, you lust and have not. You want it, but you don't get it. How many of us have just figured out that's how life is sometimes, right? We don't always get our way. It's so important to teach our children, you don't always get what you want. If you always give them what they want, they'll be spoiled brats. And so we got to train them the word no. We got to teach them no. We always got to tell them no. Teach them no. They need to hear no. Now, they need to hear yes if it can be a yes, if it should be a yes. But they need to understand no means no. And I don't know how it is at your house. At my house, the first no is never enough. They always keep going in, keep asking, and change the way they ask it. And next time, they're going to say please. But no means no. And he says, you have lust, and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. He said, even killing, so we can take what we want, leaves us unsatisfied. And we see an example of that in the Bible, don't we? We see at Naboth's vineyard. Am I saying that? I guess that's right. And he came in there. The king said, I want it. And he went in there, and Jezebel said, well, you're the king. Just go take it. And he was pouting. It's a great story. We need to read that, don't we? And Jezebel said, she just sent somebody over there and killed the guy and took his vineyard. By the way, I've been there. It's, a fantastic, beautiful place. But he took it. How did he take it? By killing. He said, here's the thing. You could kill somebody and take their stuff. It still won't satisfy you. But that's how selfish we are, that we want something so much that we're willing to do whatever it takes to get it. And he says, we don't get what we want, so we're dissatisfied. We kill, and we're still unsatisfied. And he says, and you cannot obtain it. You war and you fight, and yet you have not because you ask not. He said, everything we do leaves us unsatisfied, our desires unrealized. And he said, but the secret is this. You don't have what you want because you don't ask for it. Wow. How many of you ever asked for it and still didn't get it? Yeah. Well, so what does he mean by that? Verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Okay, so let's talk about this. We have not because we ask not. So where do we begin? First, we begin by examining ourselves to determine our sincere wants. What is it we really want? Is it that we want a new car, or is it that we want people to see us in a new car? Is it that we want a new car, or is it that we just want to be done with all the mechanical bills? You know, so what is it we really want? Is it that we, we want to move, or is it that we just want to get away from the people we're around? You know, sometimes the solution that we have presented ourselves is not the solution to the problem. And I've seen a lot of people, especially in government, that solve a lot of things that aren't problems. Y'all see that? They create problems. They don't solve problems. But we need to examine ourselves, determine our sincere wants, and assess whether that's reasonable. Now, how many of us in this room are reasonable people? Okay, let me ask you this way. How many of you are unreasonable, right? We really don't think we're unreasonable. No matter what it is, we don't think we're unreasonable. But that's why he puts it back on us. He says, look, examine yourself. Look at yourself. Is what you're wanting realistic? Is it reasonable? And then if it is, if it's not, because that's what he said, you ask amiss to consume it upon your lust. In other words, it's just selfishness. The truth is you didn't even want it. I know for a fact in my life, I've seen people and probably done it myself. I thought, boy, if I just had that, I wouldn't need anything else. I'd be satisfied. How many of y'all ever thought that? How many of you got that and still weren't satisfied? And that's what happens. But he says we consume it upon our lust. In other words, it's if we could just stay strong enough to get past that desire. Boy, the money we'd save, wouldn't it? But we got to have that right now. And so he says, but you ask amiss to consume it upon your lust. And so examine yourself, see if it's reasonable, and then clearly communicate your desire. I have prayed before out loud and realized how I shouldn't have said that to God. Anybody else ever do that? Ask God for something, and when you say it out loud, it's different. Because you know that not only is God hearing you, but you're hearing you, and you think, wow, that was kind of selfish to ask. That was kind of dumb. That was kind of ungodly to ask for that. And so we pray and we ask for it, and he says, you don't have it because it's not something you need. It's just something you want for the moment. Just a flash in the pan. And we don't realize our desire because they're unreasonable. God said to David, remember, Nathan came to David and David had taken Bathsheba and had Bathsheba's husband killed on the front lines of battle. And Nathan comes in with this great story, won't tell it again. But in the end, he says to David, David, God gave you everything. And if you'd have wanted more, you could have asked for it. Wouldn't God have given it to you? Excuse me. So are we really trusting God for our needs? Or are we squabbling with other people because the desires that we have are lustful and we can't pray about it? Because we can't ask God for it. Look at verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now I know nobody in here wants to be God's enemy. But he says that when we're not totally devoted in our relationship with God and we divide ourselves and we are with God and then we sneak out and we're sinful and we're playing both sides. And he says it affects our relationship. Our sinfulness hinders our faith and our growth. I want to grow. I want to grow in knowledge. I want to grow in usefulness. I want God to be satisfied with the life that I've lived, with the days of my life. But that means I've got to devote myself to Him. Doesn't matter what I'm doing. You can cut the grass and be godly. I knew a guy in high school, and he owned a gas station. He said, I pump gas for Jesus. And you say, how does that work? It doesn't matter. Look, he was a Christian no matter where he went, no matter what he did. It's when we turn that off. It's like taking our wedding ring off. How many of us take our spiritual wedding ring off and say, I'm going to go out, but I don't want anybody to know I'm married. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. I don't want anybody to know I've got this relationship with God, and so I'm going to take my ring off and sneak out. Oh, yeah, that sounds a lot worse, doesn't it? Well, look at the term he uses. He says adulterers and adulteresses. But you're being friendly, you're budding up with the world, and he said it's enmity with God. We become the enemy of God. You say, well, how can I be God's enemy when I'm washed in the blood? My sins are washed away. Because as we keep sneaking out and we keep going to the other side and we keep courting the world and leaving God at home, it affects our relationship. Here's what it does. It changes us. It's not long till we don't want to go home anymore. It's not long till we don't want to go to God anymore. We don't want to talk to God anymore. And we have a guilty conscience, so we can't talk to God. Hey, I don't know if you know it, but I can tell when people are trying to hide from me. Because it's the way they look at you. They don't. They won't look you in the eye. They don't look at you when they're talking to you. They look away and they can't be honest. And that's what happens in prayer, except we're not looking with our physical eyes into heaven. We're looking with our spirit. And since we can't look at God when we pray, we can't talk to him face to face like we should. Then we begin to get further and further away, and our prayers become computerized or mechanical. Oh, yeah, I get up and I pray every morning. Yeah, but it's, Lord, help me through this day. I pray every night. Yeah, but it's, Lord, lay me down to sleep, wake me in the morning. I'm talking, our prayers need to be intimate with God. We need to talk to God about these things in our lives. We need to talk to God about all these situations and even cry and really feel our prayers and feel the needs of the people around us. But see, we can't get emotional with God and we can't be intimate with God when we're hiding stuff from God. And you do know we can't hide anything from God. Your parents may not have told you all the things they knew about you when you were growing up, but I bet you they knew some of it. Even though they didn't say anything, they knew. My mom didn't know. I didn't. She don't know. I kept a secret. No. No, the truth is they know, but they just don't call us out on it. Just like I do with my boys. I know, but I don't call them out on it. I just pray for them a little harder. But when it comes to God, we can only, you know, sneak away so many times until, guess what? We don't want to talk to God anymore. Is it say that God is our enemy? It says we've become the enemy of God because we've changed. What does the Bible say about God changing? It said he doesn't change. So it's not that it changed him, it changed us. What does prayer do? Does prayer change God or does prayer change us? Prayer changes us. So we become the enemy of God. Verse 6, he says, he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So that lust and that pride that I deserve this and you only live once. You know, I got to go and seize the day. Nothing wrong with having adventures. Nothing wrong with having fun. But there's definitely something wrong with that lustful pride that keeps us from doing what God wants us to do because we feel like we deserve to do what we want to do. I got news for you. This life is short, isn't it? Short. So brief. Looking back on it, it's like, where did all the time go? But then, eternity is a long time. We're going to be with him a long time. And it's a bad idea to try to absorb everything in this life without thinking about eternity, because we're going to be there with him for a long time. And so he says in verse number 6, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, it's when we don't expect so much out of life that we realize how great God is in our lives. I was talking to Sister Shannon today, and she said, God is so good. You know, we look at our lives, and we look at where we are, and God's been so good to us. God's been so good. And Brother Veal said the same thing. God's been so good to me. You know, we look at our lives, and we're not being cheated, are we? We're really not. We need to live for God. Verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves to God. Surrender to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, when we repeatedly deny the tempter, he goes away. He quits. He gives up. But he doesn't quit the first time we ignore him. He say, devil, get away from me. He doesn't quit. He doesn't say, oh, okay, I'll leave. No, he doesn't do that. He hangs around, and he comes back, and he comes back. And never tell anybody your weakness. Don't ever say your weakness out loud. If you're tempted by something, don't say it out loud. The devil listens. What's he going to do? He's going to say, I got you now. I know how to get you. I know what your weakness is. I know how to catch you in a trap. And so he'll use that and he'll catch us in a trap. So be careful. But it says, if we resist him, he will flee. Verse 8, draw nigh unto God. Pursue God. How do we pursue God? I look at people and I see the desire they have in their eyes and their face and their hearts for God. And they want to know more and they want to grow more and they want to help more and they want to do more. That's a desire for God. Don't lose that. The desire to grow and the desire to grow closer to him, to know him better, to be able to anticipate. How many of you either work with somebody or even in your marriage or something, you're able to finish the other person's sentence? You know what they're thinking. As you work together, you don't even have to talk much because you know each other so intimately. That's how it should be with God, so that we can anticipate what God's going to do in our lives. We can anticipate what God's going to do around us. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. What does that mean? You ever hear in a court where they say, you know, they listen to the case and they say, the problem is you didn't come in here with clean hands. In other words, you're part of the problem. You were part of the cause of why we're here. And so He says, cleanse your hands. In other words, we got to stop doing it. Stop sinning. You say, well, I'll look at all the problems around me. Yeah, but you're causing them. It's the decisions you make. It's the choices in your life. It's the things that you're doing. It's the people you hang around with. It's the stuff that you listen to. The stuff that you read. It's the stuff you believe. And so He says, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw near to you. But also cleanse your hands. Also, spring cleaning. Yeah, get that stuff out of your life. Get that stuff out of your life that's dragging you down, that's pulling you away, that's pushing you away from God. Get it out. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts. How do we do that? Well, the Bible talks about reading the Bible and how it washes us. The Word washes us. We need to be in our Bibles. We need to be reading our Bibles. We really do. It will go so far as to cleansing our hearts and cleansing our minds and to changing our way of thinking. You see, so many times people read the Bible as a history book, and it is. But we need to be reading it more as God speaking to us and showing us other people and looking at the examples and looking at the outcomes, looking at the consequences, seeing how God interacts and how God moves. Boy, the way God moves, and building our faith. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. But you know what we need? We need clear direction. Let me ask you a question. Where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going in your life? All right, you going tonight? Whenever. I'm ready to go now. A lot of people tell me, I'll wait for the next bus. Not me. If there's a bus, I'm ready to get on it. Let's go. All right? But we're ready to go. But is there clear direction in our lives? Can people look at our lives and see where our heart is? Can they see where our love is? Can they see where our treasures or our interests are? Are we double-minded? One day we're this way, and one day we're that way. And one day we're going to do this, and one day we're not going to do that. That's double-minded. We need to be settled. The other word we use is sober, balanced. Clear direction. Verse 9, he says, be afflicted and mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. That's an awful thing to say, James. Isn't that awful? Isn't that terrible? Let your laughter be turned to, and your joy be turned to sorrow. Why would the Bible tell me to be afflicted and mourn and weep and let my joy be turned to heaviness? I can tell you why. Because changing is not fun. Change is challenging. Changing the way we think, changing the way we speak, changing our schedule, changing the things we do, the places we go, the people we hang around with, and getting rid of those people in our lives that don't need to be in their bad influences. They're working for Satan. And it's not fun to lose them, and we miss them. And we say, oh, I just wish they were still in my life. Yeah, but they were dragging you down. Let your laughter and your joy be turned to mourning. Yes. Sometimes it has to hurt for a little while. That's the reason most people don't stick with their New Year's resolution. Right? Because 2 minutes into that treadmill, they say, this hurts too much. And so what happens? We quit. And what happens? We don't change. You say, well, I'm going to give up white. I'm going to give up bread. And I'm going to give up ice cream. And I'm going to give up muffins. Not muffins. Okay, we can't go that far. I'm going to give up donuts. Don't tell Malcolm. All right, but we're going to give up all those things. And then what happens? We want them. And to not have it hurts. You know what James said? Hurt a little bit. Hurt a little bit and get through it. Hurt a little bit and change. hurt a little bit. You say, well, you know, I don't like getting up early to pray. I don't like getting up early to read my Bible. But you're not going to do it any other time, so you better get up early and do it. And it'll hurt for a little while. But then your mourning will be turned into joy. And your agony will be turned into laughter. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Show him that you're devoted. Show him that you're committed. Show him that you're ready to change. And let him make the change. It's not fun until we free ourselves from the temptation and the conflict. So we've got to surrender to God. You see, finally, in verse number 11, he says, speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. I've got a friend who sent me a text the other day. I've been keeping up with her. She actually married a friend of mine from the church down south and became part of my friend, you know, network. Great believers, love Jesus, devoted, I mean servants of God. And he got cancer. And they prayed and we prayed. And they believed for his healing. But he died. And not unlike other people, when we pray and ask God to heal someone and to give them life and he gives them life on the other side, it hurts us. It breaks our hearts. And sometimes it breaks our faith. And it did hers. And so she left her faith. Not that she says, I don't believe in Jesus anymore, just that she said, I'm mad at God. He took my husband. I loved him, the love of my life, and he took him. And so I'm mad at him. And then when she decided she wasn't going to do the things that she had been doing in serving God, it left a vacuum, an emptiness. So what did she fill that with? Solomon. She used Solomon's recipe, right? Wine, men, and song. You know, out there living it up in the physical world, in the fleshly world, and trying to drown the sorrow. Mad at God. And alcohol became her God. And she'd reach out to me and she'd call me and we'd talk. And you know, people don't quit till they're ready to quit. Well, in that time, she quit going to church. You know, because if she went to church, what would people do? They'll judge her, right? They'll tell her she's wrong. They'll tell her she needs to get right. And they'll tell her. And so she just quit going. And last week, her son says, Mom, let's go to church. And she says, I don't know if I can go. He says, just give it a chance. Well, those people will judge me. They know I've been out there running around. They know I've been out there living in the world. Why don't you just try and see what happens? She got to the door. And met with the pastor, her pastor. And broke down in tears. To look up and see all of her church family gathering. To love her. To love her. Not to judge her, not to criticize her, not to speak evil of her. Hey, she'd been doing wrong. Who was she destroying? Herself. But you know what her church family did? They loved her. They didn't say, get out of here, you don't belong here. They said, this is exactly where you belong, we love you. And you know, when she left church, she was so refreshed. The weight had been lifted. The guilt was gone. You know why? Because she went back to Jesus. And he hadn't changed. And he hadn't moved. Guys, now, you know, she understands that because an addiction like that is not something you just quit. The devil keeps coming back because he knows that's your weakness. And it hurts and it's challenging and it's hard. And so she knows what she's got to do. And she knows there's a challenge ahead. But she feels like now she's at least on the right track. Guys, that's what we got to do. Just go to God and say, Lord, I need help. And do and follow his program. And his program works. I've seen God change lives so many times. And it begins by humbling ourselves and saying, God, I need you. I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for my sins. And I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. And God, I give my life to you. And you know He will. He will accept you and He will forgive you. Let's stand. Father, we love you and we're thankful for the direction of James being so direct with us and telling us that it's not going to be easy to change, but that the battles in our lives are usually a reflection of the battles in our hearts. God, we surrender to you tonight and ask you to show us, reveal to us if there's something wrong with us and show us how to change it. God, we trust you to change it, but we want to do our part. And so we commit to that tonight and ask you to forgive our sins, hear our prayers, and use us for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name.